And we're blessed in more ways than we can imagine. I talked about this a while back. When I was in the hospital, I realized some ways I'd been blessed that I hadn't thought about before. But we want to talk about blessings and curses. We want to look at a number of passages this morning as we think about this subject. And then tonight we'll look at the lesson entitled Not by Faith Only, based on James chapter 2, verse 24. Because when we're talking with people about the gospel, you know, the common view is that we're saved by faith only. And so if I give two reasons or two Bible passages to show we're saved by something other than faith, then we've defeated that argument. But we're going to look at a number of passages that you can utilize when you're studying with people to believe that false idea. But as we think about our lesson this morning, blessings and curses, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning at verse 15, Moses says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it," referring to the land of Canaan. "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you unto this day, that ye shall surely perish, that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou possessest it over Jordan to go possess it." And then he said in verse 19, "I'll call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing," he said. And he said, "Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live, that thou mightest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mightest obey his voice, that thou mightest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and thy strength of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." So we see where Moses has brought before the people a decision point. And he said that he brought before them this point, and he set this before them this day, life and good, and death and evil, and blessing and cursing. And so we see where Moses shows and presents to the people that they have a decision to make, and that if they decide to do what is right with God and obey his will, if they follow obedience to him, they will be blessed. But if they don't, they will be cursed. So a good read about blessing and cursing is Deuteronomy chapter 28. You can see both sides of that principle, how blessings of obedience and curses of disobedience are contrasted. But these verses conclusively prove that man has a choice in the matter of his salvation, just like those of Moses' day did. And Moses writes, he says, "Choose life," and thereby this indicates man's part in his eternal abode. So they came to this crossroad in their choices. Israel had seen with their own eyes God's might. They had seen with their own eyes the abominations of nations. They had seen the care that God had for them. So what direction would they choose? So life and death, that decision point that all have, is a choice that we participate in a spiritual way today. So a man's heart can be drawn away to serve other gods. And you know, it was a big problem, and we read about it in the Old Testament, all throughout the Old Testament. And people are problem by that today, and there's a problem with that today. And we're drawn away from one time being obedient to the faith and convinced to follow error. Then we've basically given up the God of heaven for a God of our imagination and the imagination of men. A man is drawn away from the faith today to serve other gods through the efforts of false teachers. And the Apostle John wrote, "The things I've written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray," he warned them. False teachers lead the faithful away from the truth by teaching things that they have not seen. And they attack unsteadfast souls, as Peter warned over in 2 Peter chapter 2 when he warned about false teachers. So those who follow erroneous teachings are just as guilty as the false teacher. And the false teacher likens himself to a god because of his arrogance and reckless abandonment of God's will as he tries to establish his own laws and encourage people to follow those. So when we follow different doctrines, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 1, then we're accursed, just like the false teacher who teaches them. When we give heed to other gods through the belief of falsehoods that people promulgate today, then we are no better than the false teacher who taught those things to us. And we need to remember the words of Peter. He said, "Beware lest any, or being carried away from the error with the wicked, you fall from your own steadfastness," in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus warned and warned us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly he said they are ravening wolves. And Jesus also warned of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they understood him then, not because of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When we're talking about blessings and curses, you know, blessings and curses are often mentioned in the Scriptures. And generally speaking, God promises blessings to the obedient and curses to the disobedient. But blessings can be a curse. You ever thought about that? Blessings can be a curse, and curses can become blessings. As we read in, we're warned, and Moses warned us of, and warned the people of this day over in Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 20. So today in this lesson, we're going to focus on blessings that became curses regarding the number of Bible characters. First of all, the first one we'll talk about is the serpent, the brazen serpent, the serpent of brass. Remember over in Numbers chapter 21 when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, they became disappointed and discouraged because of the way. In verse 5, it says, "And the people, they spake against God and Moses. And they said, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread," they said. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many people of Israel died." So they complained to Moses about that. And they said, "We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray to the Lord that he take away the fiery serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a serpent, a fiery serpent, or a brazen serpent, and set upon a pole. It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, he shall live." So we see where Moses did that. And he said, "If one be bitten by a serpent, and any man behold that serpent, he shall live." So we see that in that period of time, in Moses' day, that serpent was a blessing to them, that brazen serpent. But Hezekiah, a king years later, a good king, he removed the high places, images, and even the brazen serpent, because the people worshipped and gave homage to the brazen serpent. Over in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass on the third year of Hosea, son of Eli, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem." And it says there that he did that was right in the sight of God, according to all that David his father did, and removed the high places, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent, that Moses had made, for in those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And they called it, or he called it, Nehushtan. So we see what once was a blessing now had become a curse. Years later, now an object, in Hezekiah's day, an object of worship. Hezekiah broke it down. So good things perverted and misused often become curses instead of blessings when we misuse those things. So that's a point we need to remember all through this lesson that we're going to go through today. Then there's a warning of Moses over in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 10. Moses wrote, "And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware to thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee the great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things, which thou fillest not, and wells which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full." Notice verse 12, he says, "Then beware," so here's the warning, "beware lest ye forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage." Don't forget God. When he gives you this land and all the things that are in and all the blessings there that are available, don't forget God. He said, "Thou shalt fear the Lord God and serve him and shall swear by his name, and ye shall not offer or go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth." So they were warned. So at an appointed time, Joshua took the people into the land, Joshua chapter 3. And they did, as Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11, they possessed the land. They had houses full of good things, which they did not fill, wells they did not dig, and vineyards they did not plant. They didn't heed the warning of verse 12. They forgot God. And they worship other gods of the Canaanites. Thereby they turn their blessings into a curse. So we need to learn from their mistakes. Now Paul said in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, "The things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So we see where we're warned about what disobedience can bring to us. Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, he said, "These things are our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." So we talked about that this morning. And then Absalom, he had very many blessings. He was one of great beauty. He had an impressive outward appearance. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, it said of Absalom that he was of beauty from the sole of his foot even to the crown of his head. There was no blemish in him. So he had an impressive look. He was a good looking fellow. But he also had impressive leadership skills and abilities. He stole the hearts of the people. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verse 6. You know, Absalom, due to his dissatisfaction with his father David, began to steal the hearts of the men of Israel. When people came to Jerusalem to gain counsel of the king, Absalom would greet them and persuade them to listen to him rather than the king, David. Verse 4, the English Standard Version says, and reads this way, it says, "See, your claims are good and right, but there is not a man designated by the king to hear you." So people began to listen to Absalom because he intercepted them and told them the things that they wanted to hear that would gain their trust. So Absalom was a good politician of his day. He stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So he had impressive leadership skills. He had an impressive appearance, blessings. But he became a traitor, didn't he? Absalom forfeited his blessings to become a traitor. He tried to steal the kingdom from his father David. He was responsible for a war that ensued, which followed. And we can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 68, where 20,000 people of David's company were killed. And he came to a dishonorable and untimely end. He died when he was in the woods in battle, and his hair was caught in the boughs of a thick oak. He hung there, and Joash eventually pierced his heart with 3 darts and put him to death. And he was buried, and they heaped a pile of stones over him. And they cast a great pit in the woods and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled even to his tent. And we see where Absalom, he forfeited, he wasted the blessings that God had blessed him with. They became a curse. And we can do that. So Absalom turned his blessings into a curse. Then Solomon. Think about Solomon. Now Solomon, he was blessed with great wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, we see where Solomon says, "Please, therefore, or give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge the people, that I might discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this great people? They are so great." And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, "Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches of thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. And lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, but there was none like thee before me. Neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not any among kings like unto thee all these days." So we know that Absalom was blessed with great wisdom. We read about one of the wise decisions he made when the woman who laid on her child and killed it and swapped it with another woman's child, and how he handled that matter. I'm not going to get into that. You can read that in that passage of Scripture. But he was blessed with great wealth. He had enormous wealth. He was the son of a king. He was the son of David. He was a great builder. He built many things. There's not anything that he didn't have, so to speak, in his day. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, he said, "I made me great works. I built me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me the gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. And I made me pools of water to water therewith, the wood that bringeth forth trees." So of all the builders of all time, Solomon was the greatest. He built the temple. So we see the great blessing Solomon is blessed with. But he loved many foreign women, didn't he? That was his downfall. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, the text is there, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall ye come unto they come unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. And Solomon clave unto these in love," it says. "And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." So we see where he allowed these foreign women to turn away his heart from God and begin to worship idols. And he turned his blessings into a curse. In 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning at verse 5, the text is, "Therefore Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and Milcah, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as did his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Moloch, Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and likewise that he, for all his strange wives, is burnt incense and sacrifice of their gods. You see where Solomon's blessing that God blessed him with, and he became a curse. When he left God and served other idols and accommodated his many wives. So there are modern day Solomons today, you know, men of great wisdom and education. They often ridicule faith in God, affirming that man is just an animal among other animals. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he said that we preach Christ. He said, which is under the Jews a stumbling block, but under the Greeks foolishness, but under we that are called, it's wisdom, he said. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, we see where the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodly and unrighteous who hold the truth and unrighteous. And he talked about those that did not heed God's word. They did not manifest God, or God did not, their understanding of God was not manifest to them, even though God showed it to them. And even through the creation, we can see evidence of God, a higher being. And that didn't matter to them. And they did not glorify God. They knew him not, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. And professed themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. And the birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. We see where idol worship, even in the New Testament, is revealed and denounced. Paul, when he was in Athens, struck out against the idols that they worshiped and declared to them the unknown God they didn't know. But oftentimes people of great wealth, they who trust their riches often improperly use their wealth. And over in Matthew chapter 19, we see where Jesus was asked a question by a young man. And he said, good master, what shall I do that I might have have eternal life? And he said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one that is God. But if thou wilt enter in life, keep the commandments, he said. He said to him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man also said to him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that you have, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we see where his possessions were a curse to him as far as following God. His possessions possessed him. He was possessed by his possessions. But, you know, wealth properly used can be a great blessing. Paul told Timothy, he said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share their riches. We see where the riches that we have must be properly used to the glory and benefit of God and His kingdom. Over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 57 through 60, we see the man from Arimathea, Joseph, who went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. He was a rich man, it says. What did he do? He prepared the body of Jesus and buried it in his own tomb. He utilized his wealth and his benefits that he had because of his riches in a wise way, in a beneficial way. Sadly to say, many are possessed by their possessions, and their possessions become a curse. So we need to be aware that we should not let our possessions come between us and God. Then there's Jeroboam. Now, Jeroboam was the first king of the divided kingdom, Israel. And you can read in 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 1 through 19, which records the revolt of Israel against Rehoboam and the division of the kingdom. But we see where when authority is properly exercised, it would be a great blessing. Now, Kings Hezekiah and Josiah are two of the kings that stand out of the kings of Judah. And Hezekiah, it says, trusted in God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor there were any before him. For he clayed to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And Hezekiah, or Josiah, it is said of him that he turned to the Lord, and with all his heart, and with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after he arose any other like him. So we see where Hezekiah and Josiah, among a few others that were good, stand out as good kings because of what they did. And you can read those sections of scriptures on Hezekiah and Josiah, how they're described. But an authority improperly exercised becomes a curse. In Proverbs, chapter 29, verse 2, Solomon said, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Peter, when he wrote his letter, he talked about elders, and he urged elders, and he said he's also an elder, that they were witnesses, and he was a witness of Christ's suffering, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed if he continue faithfully, and if any others continue faithfully. But he told elders to feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not a filthy leader, but of a ready mind, neither being as lords over God's heritage. So they're to exercise their office in a rightful, scriptural way. They're not to be a lord over God's heritage. They're not to be overbearing rulers. But they're to be examples. They're to lead the flock, not drive the flock. They're to lead the flock. He said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, then shall receive glory that fadeth not away. We see proper leadership focused on here by Peter. Over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 30, we see what Paul was before the Ephesian elders. He told them to take heed to yourselves, to feed the flock of God, which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. And he said, I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Referring to some of them that would arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So we see where proper leadership is important. Jeroboam, he abused his authority. The authority properly exercised in the home is a great blessing. Jeroboam, he did not lead in the right way. He led God's people to be involved in corrupted worship. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 12. In 1 Kings chapter 12, beginning at verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam built Shechem and Mount Ephraim and dwelt there, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up to sacrifice in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem. So he was worried that people's heart would be turned back to Rehoboam. So he built place of worship, an altar in Bethel and Dan and Bethel. And he said, beginning at verse 27, this people will go up to do sacrifice to the house of the Lord of Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Jeroboam, king of Israel, or Judah. Whereupon the kings took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Well, the gods didn't bring them up. God of heaven brought them up. And he set the one in Bethel, the other in Dan. And this then became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So we see where that he ordained priests that were not of the tribe of Levi. So the worship was totally corrupted by Jeroboam. And authority, when it's properly exercised, is good. But when it's improperly exercised, it's bad. You know, properly exercised authority in the home is a great blessing. And Paul talked about, you know, the husband and wife relationship and the children as they're to be obedient to their parents in the Lord. So we see when we have people in authority who lead righteously, that's a blessing. But it's possible also for husbands and fathers to become brow-beating, wide-beating tyrants and create all manner of problems for a family because of improper and abuse of authority as God would have it to be, as God would have the home to be. Then we talked about this morning, family. You know, a family is a blessing, especially a God-fearing family. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, Solomon said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Proverbs 18, verse 22. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 127, he said, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." So, from the standpoint of this life, you know, what could be a better blessing than a faithful wife, a dependable husband, and a faithful husband, and respectful children? What could be a better blessing than that, just from the standpoint of this life? You see, it's possible for one to love their mate more than loving their God, like we talked about in our class. That's possible, isn't it? It's possible for one to use their children as an excuse to miss worship, or one who will compromise God's word as a result of what their children do. We've seen that happen, where men who were gospel preachers who taught the truth on marriage and divorce, when their children had a marriage that failed and they changed their mind, they had to restudy the matter. They came up to a different conclusion. They would justify what their children did, even though it was a contrary or a conflict with what they once believed and taught. Those families are a great blessing, but many let them become a curse. And again, going back to Matthew 10, we looked at this morning. Jesus said, "Thank God I am come to send a peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's soul shall be dead of his own household. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So when if your children fail, if they leave the Lord, are you going to justify it? Are you going to follow them? Or are you going to continue to be faithful? What are you going to do? That's something we need to know. We need to understand that our families, that our great blessing, can be a curse if we allow that to happen. And then time. You ever thought about time? I remember a statement from a preacher that preached my dad's funeral. He said, "Man doesn't waste time. Time wastes man." That's right, isn't it? You know, it takes time to be holy, doesn't it? Peter says, "But as he which has called you is holy, so ye be holy in all manner of life or conversation." And it takes time to read the Scriptures and study the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So it is always my aim to handle God's word aright. Not how I think it ought to be, but what God says. Get the right conclusion. And teach it right. Rightly divide it. Because it's the word of truth. So we have to be diligent. New King James uses that word, study diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. See, it takes time to raise a family, develop a character, build a business. Just ask Steve how long it took him to build his business. It took a while, didn't it, Steve? You didn't do it all in 1 year, did you? So it takes time. You know, time is a precious commodity. It must be used wisely. Paul warns about wasting our time. He says, redeem of the time. That is, don't sell the time. Buy the time. Buy it up. Save it as best you can. That is, use your time wisely in God's service. Don't waste time. Because time that goes by in a waste of time or waste of efforts and so on, you can never bring back. You waste your time, you can bring it back. You can't stop the clock. Now, we're time-oriented people. You know, God is eternal. He's not on the time clock like we are. So time is a precious commodity. But time used improperly can be a curse instead of a blessing. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to use all our days in service to God to try to teach and encourage others, and we ourselves be true to God's word. And Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, he said, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. There'll be a time when we'll have to give an account. He said, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And first begin there is what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let him that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well doing and to a faithful creator. So God will keep our souls safe if we abide in his word, if we do his will, if we obey his commandments. Make sure your time is utilized in being obedient to God. You know, it's a great blessing to be able to read. I've known people who can't read. I knew a fellow who couldn't read a stitch. He should have been able to read. There's all sorts of classes he could go to learn to read. He's as lazy and didn't ever learn to read. That'd be hard to get through life if you can't read. It'd be hard for me. How could you, you know, find a road sign or read a road map or read signs that are out there if you can't read? But aren't we blessed to be able to read? Aren't we blessed to be able to read the scriptures that are available, they're written down for us to read? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, the scriptures, the gospel. As I wrote afore a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge of the mystery of Christ. So it's a blessed thing to be able to read. It's more blessed to be able to read God's word, which is divinely revealed. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, to give attendance to reading to exercise the doctrine. We have to read. Paul told those in Thessalonica, he says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. And John said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, he said, blessed is he who reads. And those who hear or who heed the words of the prophecy which they read, and keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. See, we can utilize this blessed ability to fill our minds with all sorts of false doctrine, smut, trash, you name it, and bring a curse upon ourselves. I know people who just read books all the time. Those books will never help your soul one whit to get to heaven. They read. Spend a lot of time on reading, but never read the scriptures. Thereby they bring a curse upon themselves by not reading the scriptures. And there's a blessing to the benefits of a local congregation. You know, we're blessed to have a comfortable place to meet, a treasury, and faithful brethren present. I know in the Philippines, where there's all sorts of problems there, that many don't even have a place to worship. It's been wiped out by the typhoon. But a sound church is a loving spiritual family, and this is truly a great blessing. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, He said, brothers, if any man be overtaken in trespass, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness or gentleness. Look into yourself, lest you also be tempted. Then bear one another's burdens until fulfill the law of Christ. There are a number of members today in this church, this congregation, that are going through various burdens. Judy just lost her husband. We grieve for her and try to support her. Ken is going through a trial. Tracy is going through a trial. And others have gone through trials. We have to bear one another's burdens. We have to help them out. And that's a great lesson. We're to consider one another and provoke into love and good works, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. When Jesus talked about love, he said, little children, in verse John 13, verse 33 and 34, he said, little children, yet all while I'm with you, ye seek me as I said unto thee, unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. Even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So that's the command of God, to love one another. We're to love our brethren, encourage our brethren by being faithful in attendance, helping them do various trials they have to go through, praying for each other, and so on. We have to love one another. And a sound church is a great blessing. See, but all of this can make us comfortable. It can make us at ease in Zion, as Amos said, you know. Amos, he pronounced some woes upon Israel. He said, woe to them that are at ease in Zion, to them that are secure in the mountain of Samaria, the noblemen of the chief of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. So Amos, he pronounced a woe upon Israel because the deluded, sinful people actually desired the day of Jehovah, but they didn't realize what was coming. And Jesus pronounced woes to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 to 36, seven of them. That word woe means a calamity coming. It's used in Revelation chapter 9, verse 12, and also in Revelation 11, verse 14, to signify the judgment of misdeeds and the unrepenting and deluded sinners of Israel. They had nothing but a calamity of judgment to look forward to as long as their state of mind remained in contrary to the way of God. And that's what people today will see when they walk in a way that's not pleasing to God. And not only was Israel guilty of idolatry, injustices, erroneous worship, and unrighteous, but their root problem, according to Amos, is their quest for financial security. Their problem was not in gaining financial security, but rather their attitudes and methods of such gain. In this verse we just read, Amos chapter 6, verse 1, is a word of warning that indicates that their trust in wealth in the city of Samaria was causing them to be at ease in Zion. They thought they had it made, just like those of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. You see where John said in verse 15, he said, I know thy work, thou art either cold or hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and blind and poor and naked. And I counsel of thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. With the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyeshadow that thou mayest see. And John recorded what Jesus said. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Because he's coming. He will come. And everybody will stand before his throne. So what happens, or when this happens, when we become at ease in Zion and lukewarm because of the blessings that we have, then our blessings turn into a curse. Don't let that happen, brethren. Don't let that happen. But there's the other side of the coin. Remember, Paul Harvey said, now the rest of the story. There's the other side of the coin. You know, curse can be turned into a blessing. And Joseph is the best example of one who ran into all sorts of problems. He was sold into slavery by his brothers who were envious of him. In Genesis chapter 37, verse 28. In Genesis chapter 39, we see where he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and she wanted him to lay with her. And he said, how then can I do this great and wickedness and sin against God? And she spake to Joseph day by day, but he hearkened not unto her, and she tried to grab him, and he fled. He got up and ran and got himself out, and he was falsely accused by her and thrown into prison. So we see over in chapter 41, several years later, that Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream about the coming famine that was going to come. And he appoints Joseph because he could interpret that dream to be over all his territory, prepared for that famine to come. Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis chapter 50, we see where Joseph, after the famine had come, and his brethren come to Egypt seeking grain, that Joseph reveals himself to him. They thought he was dead. And Joseph and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, you meant evil against me, Joseph said, concerning what his brethren did to him by selling him into slavery. But, he said, but God meant it for good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people. So many people were saved. Many of his lands were saved as a result of what God planned. That was God's providential plan through Joseph. You see, where Joseph turned curses into a blessing. You know, the children of the devil, they can become children of God. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus told those of his day, he says, you're of the devil, and the lust of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and sin is not in truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh out of his own. He's the liar and father of it. See, they could have been believers in God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, the text is there, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe in his name. See, they could have done that. He gave them that right. He gave them that decision. They made the decision to reject him, just like people do today. So now we're talking about a curse turning to a blessing. Joseph, you might say, was cursed in many ways, but he turned out to be a blessing to him and his family. And even us today. Now, sinners, they're separated from God. They're cursed without obedience to God's will. And in Isaiah said in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, he says, Behold, his hand is not shortened, and he cannot see, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities are separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. And Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wage of sin is death. That's the curse part. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the blessing part. See, but through obedience to the gospel, one can be adopted into the family of God and enjoy all the spiritual blessings in Christ, so they can turn curses into blessings, thereby turn their curse into a blessing, as we know should. Also, the Galatians Chapter 3 says, for you're all the children of God by faith. For, and that's the reason, this is why, you're the reason, this is the reason for, that word gar, Greek word for. He said, you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus. He says, for, verse 27, as many of you have been baptized into Christ, just put on Christ. That's why they were children of God, because they were obedient to God. They turned that curse to stand. Now they're a blessing because they've obeyed God. Blessings and curses. The lesson is yours, brother. As we always do, we offer the invitation. The alien sinner must hear the gospel, must believe it, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Christ, be baptized in water to have their sins washed away, as the Bible teaches. An erring child of God, when we sin as Christians, and sometimes we do, we need to repent and pray and ask for forgiveness. If we sin publicly, we need to come before the church and ask for forgiveness and ask for the prayers of the church. If you lost it here. And as we think about Revelation 2, verse 10, we need to be faithful until we die, or to our faith with death because of our the situation we might find ourselves in. Until we die of natural old age or some calamity, like those that are willing to die because of their faith, we need to be faithful at all times. The lesson is yours, if you're in any way subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you come and make your wishes known as together we stand and sing the song that's been announced. Shall we stand while we sing?